This morning, the title of my message is How to Cultivate Christian Love. And since it's a how to sermon, I want you to take notes today. It's going to be real nuts and bolts on practical things that we need in order to cultivate Christian love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that as we have come to this place, this house of worship, and we've come to hear your word, we have our Bibles open, Lord. We want your Spirit to speak through the word which the Holy Spirit has inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable that we might know what is right, that we might know what is wrong, that we might know how to get right, and that we might discover how to stay right with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today. And I thank you for this very practical portion of Scripture from Peter's pen. Lord, may we apply it in our lives. May we seek to cultivate Christian love. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, follow with me as we read our text beginning in verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. Peter says, finally, be all of one mind. Have compassion one on another. Love as brothers. Be pitiful and courteous. Do not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord, verse 12, are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. My question this morning for you is, are you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, seeking to cultivate Christian love? I mean, as you would cultivate a garden, as you would pull the weeds, as you would till the soil, as you would plant the plants and you would attend to them and seek to develop them as they grow. In the very same way, within our own hearts, which often become hard and calloused, we need to pull the weeds of selfishness out. We need to break up the hardness of our hearts. And we need to plant the seeds of Christian love. And then we need to cultivate it and water it that it might grow. You say, well, John, I do come to church on Sunday. I do read my Bible. I give. I pray. I seek to serve the Lord. But you know, that's not the definition of a Christian. People can go to church and they can read a Bible and they can sing songs and they can even serve the Lord without really having the definitive mark of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have what? Love one for another. The Bible is very clear. The definitive mark of the Christian is love. It's not a bumper sticker. It's not a Christian haircut. It's not a suit and a tie. Oh, look at, he's a Christian. He's wearing a suit and tie. It's love. That is the mark of a Christian. And we as followers of Jesus Christ must seek to cultivate Christian love. Now, in the context of Peter's words here, he has spoken to us about submission to the state, chapter 2, verse 13. He has spoken to us about submission to our employers or employees or those that we are employed by on the job, verse 18 of chapter 2, our submission in the workplace. And then in chapter 3, he has spoken about submission in the home. And we saw that a wife is to be subject to her husband, and that the husband is to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so Peter is moved from the grace of God in salvation to the grace of God in submission. Now, I give you that big picture of this epistle because we come to the conclusion of Peter's talking about submission. And so he wraps up all that he is speaking about, and he addresses all believers, beginning in verse 8, about their corporate conduct in cultivating Christian love. He goes from the government, from the workplace, to the home, now to the body of Christ. And notice in verse 8, he says, "Finally, be ye all." In other words, as citizens, you submit. As workers, you submit. As wives, you submit. As husbands, you give honor to your wife. But now I want all of you as Christians, I want all of you as believers to seek to cultivate Christian love. Peter is speaking about the need for us as believers to demonstrate Christ's love to one another in the church and to those in the world. Now, when he starts with "finally" in verse 8, that doesn't mean he's come to an end of his epistle. He goes on for quite some time to speak. But what he's saying there is, by way of summary, the phrase could be translated, "Let me summarize." Let me take this whole issue of submission and wrap it into this thought that we need to seek to cultivate Christian love. Remember, Paul said in Romans 13, that all of the law is fulfilled in this one saying. We love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. So when we grow and develop in Christian love, then we are fulfilling and keeping all of the law. Now, but the question I want to answer this morning is, how do I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, cultivate or develop Christian love? And there are three main points. I want you to write them down, and these subpoints as well. Number one, in order to develop or cultivate Christian love, I must cultivate right attitudes. I must cultivate right attitudes. Let me point out five of them in this text. Number one, with other believers, I should seek to be like-minded. Notice it in verse 8. "Finally, be all of one mind." Now, this is not a call to uniformity of opinion. It is more a call to unity of disposition. In other words, Peter is not saying that we need to all think the same things and that we all need to agree on every portion. You know, you'll never, ever, 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 is that emphatic enough? Find another person that you agree with 100%, 100% of the time. Now, you may be married and think, "Oh, we agree on a lot." But you know what? Chances are you like different food. Chances are you have different opinions about what is the prettier color and what you like and, you know, what temperature you like, the outside air, and all those kind of things. And, you know, you agree with a lot, but you don't agree. You'll never find two people that perfectly agree on everything. If you do, one of them is not thinking. Or one of them is asleep or something, I don't know. So he's not talking about uniformity. There are a lot of people that misunderstand the pleas in the Bible for unity. They interpret it as uniformity. See, uniformity comes from pressure on the outside. And there are churches and ministries that try to get uniformity. We all must dress. It's the Calvary Chapel dress code. If you look around here, you obviously know we haven't got that. Some of you need help. We have no Calvary Chapel dress code. It's the Calvary Chapel haircut, you know. Ooh, it's the Calvary cut, you know. Praise God. Or we all drive the spiritual car. If you're really spiritual, you drive this kind of car. Or some churches, really, they judge your spirituality by what translation of the Bible you have. And you're spiritual or not spiritual based on how genuine is the leather of the cover of your Bible. Now, that's uniformity, and we try to put pressure on people to kind of, go by our standards. That's not what unity is. Unity comes from the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside, and then it translates out into our lives. So it's not uniformity of opinion, but unity of disposition. Someone defined it as a oneness of the heart or aim or purpose. We can and must have diversity in the body of Christ. And in the midst of diversity, we must also have unity. You know, your body has different parts. You know something? That's diversity. And you can praise God for that. You ever seen the movie Monsters, Inc., that eyeball? Green eyeball. Well, I imagine no arms, no mouth, no legs, just an eyeball. And he has to actually roll everywhere he goes. He can't talk, he just blinks at everyone, you know. I mean, that is indeed a monstrosity. That's a monster. But the body has eyes, it has feet, it has hands, it has ears, it has a nose, it has a mouth. There's diversity, but unity. It all works together in harmony. And so we are the body of Christ. You might be a hand, you might be a foot, you might be an ear, you might be a nose. You go, I'm just a toenail. You go, I'm just the dirt under the toenail. Well, you're still a part of the body. And you're part of that body that needs to work together in unity. So it's not talking about a uniformity, but a unity of the heart. This is the unity Jesus prayed for in John 17. And it comes from having the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you and I as Christians, in order to cultivate love, must seek to be like-minded. An attitude of the heart whereby we have one purpose and one goal, which is to glorify God. Second attitude we need is to be sympathetic. The King James Bible in verse 8 has, having compassion one of another. You see it there in verse 8. But the word literally means sharing fellow feelings with. The idea is that we are sympathetic toward one another. It's a readiness to enter into and share in the feelings of others. And some translate this word compassion, but it means to feel with others. William Barclay said, one thing is clear, sympathy and selfishness cannot coexist. So long as the self is the most important thing in the world, there can be no such thing as sympathy. Sympathy depends on the willingness to forget self, to step outside of self, and to identify oneself with the pains and the sorrows of others. It is only when we die to self that we can live to others. Sympathy comes to the heart when Christ reigns within the heart. We need to develop a sympathetic spirit. And then thirdly, verse 8, we need to have brotherly love. Notice that in verse 8 it says, love as brothers. Now this is where we get our word Philadelphia from. Love as brothers. It is a brotherly love. You see, as Christians, we've been born into the family of God. God is our Father, and we don't often stop to think about this. This is rather mind-blowing. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are actually brothers and sisters. You're my brother, and you are my sister. Now you look around and go, oh, I don't know about that. Whew, see that dude over there? I hope I'm not related to him. You are actually brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, some of you only see each other on Sunday morning. Some of you hardly know each other. You greet and say hi. But you know what? We're going to spend eternity together in heaven. We're going to be in heaven for all eternity together, the family of God. And so what we need to do now is start treating one another with brotherly love. We are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And notice then, fourthly, the attitude is tender-hearted. If I'm going to develop Christian love and cultivate Christian love, I must be tender-hearted. Now, again, the King James Bible has, be pitiful. And some Christians are pitiful. They see that verse and go, oh, there's something I can do. I just walk around and look pitiful. It means to have pity. It depicts a warm, tender attitude of affectionate sensitivity toward the needs of others. It was used of Jesus when seeing the multitudes. It says he was moved with compassion. Notice he was moved. It's not just a pity that weeps and walks away. It's a compassion that someone said comes to help and stay. It's something that we do because our hearts have been touched. Compassion is not just something we feel, but it's something we demonstrate in a very practical way. We all as Christians need to be more tender-hearted or compassionate. And we need to seek to develop that. Today we are deluged, or we've flooded with so much bad news that we become insulated and unfeeling. We need to seek to cultivate compassion. You watch the news and people are murdered and dying and there's all these horrible things happening and our hearts become calloused. We're not tender-hearted any longer. And then the fifth attitude there again in verse 8 is humble-minded. We need to be tender-hearted, but we also need to be humble-minded. In the King James, it has, be courteous. But it's not talking about just common etiquette of opening a door for someone or, you know, covering your mouth when you sneeze, be courteous. It's talking about humble-mindedness. Remember, Peter's theme is submission. And a loving person is a humble and submissive person. Not haughty or high-minded and does not brag or promote or push self. Here's the thought, and that is that love and humility go hand in hand. In other words, you show me a loving person, I'll show you a humble person. You show me a humble person, I'll show you a loving person. The two go together. Now, humility has been defined as simply not thinking about yourself. It's not thinking less of yourself, putting yourself down. It's not thinking too highly of yourself. That's a high self-esteem. It's just not esteeming yourself at all. It's thinking of others. And again, this is where Jesus is our example in Philippians 2. Paul says, let this mind or this attitude of heart be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though very in his very essence was in the form of God. He was divine. And yet he thought his deity or his equality with God not something to hold on to or to cling to. But he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of the outward demonstration and display of that deity. And he came to earth and he took on himself the form of a servant in the likeness of men. And he became a servant. Not only washed the disciples' feet, but he went to a cross and he suffered and he died. You see, that's humility. Jesus was in heaven with God the Father, and he humbled himself and came all the way down to earth, and he served and denied himself for others and sacrificed upon a cross. I tell you, that's an example to follow. That is what it means to cultivate Christian love. A humble person puts others first. Now, not only do we need to have, verse 8, right attitudes, but second thing we need to do if we are going to cultivate Christian love is in verse 9. We need to cultivate the right response. We need to cultivate the right response or responses to others who mistreat us, who lie about us, who do mean things to us or say mean things about us. Notice verse 9. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Peter tells us that our response to hostility of others is not to be evil for evil. I'll get even with them. You know, there are different levels you can live on. You can live on a satanic level, which is giving to people evil for good. That's satanic. You can live on a human level, which is good for good, or evil for evil. Now, this is where most of us find ourselves. You're nice to me, I'm nice to you. You say nice things to me, I'll say nice things. You if you're mean to me, I'm gonna be super mean back to you. This is what the scriptures spoke of, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We like that. We like two teeth for one tooth. We like the whole mouth for one tooth, you know. take them out. So their neighbor's playing music real loud. You get these visions. I got a neighbor that plays music. And God bless them. But I'm telling you, my flesh has had visions of taking the sound system from church home and setting it up in the backyard. I figured I could wake up at 3 in the morning, you know, and I could just crank it, you know, and say, take this. How do you like that? Oh, by the way, would you like to come to church this morning? You know, it's a bummer. Not only are you a Christian, you're a pastor, and you got to be nice. I hate that. And you're thinking, no, I don't know if I ever get to witness to them. It's like, you know, they're mean and I'm nice, and then they just, you know, play their music and they don't come over and say, is it too loud? Oh, I'm sorry, I'll turn it down. Bummer. So we want to get them back. But we don't want to get them back from, you know, 6 to 10 or 11. We want to get them back 3 in the morning. We want to grind them. Or you can live on a whole other level. It's called the divine level. And guess what? That's where Christians are to live. This is what the Bible says. Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, said, bless those that persecute you. Pray for those which despitefully use you. Bless them and curse not. The divine level is actually returning good for evil. It's not giving them justice, it's giving them mercy. Notice the text, verse 9 says, do not render evil for evil. Okay, they did something bad, let's do something bad back. He says, or railing for railing. So one is your action, the other one is your words. Railing for railing. You know, they say something on, you know, those old mom jokes. You know, your mom this or that. Well, your mom this or that. Oh, yeah, well, your mom. And they just like start attacking you. Oh, yeah, well. And then they just cut them low, you know. And you use your words like knives to attack each other and to cut people down. Oh, yeah, is that what they said? Well, let me tell you something about that. There, da, 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 you know, and you start firing away. The Bible says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Not pepper. Not chili sauce. Salt. That you may know how to answer every man. There's a lot about speech in these little verses. If we're going to cultivate Christian love, we have to guard our response to those who say mean things about us. We have to be forgiving. Think of Joseph. His brothers are standing right there. And I love it when Joseph reveals himself. I am Joseph. If I were writing the text, it would be, I am Joseph and you are history. You are dead meat. Right now. And if it were a television movie and it got to the point, I am Joseph, Joseph, smash him, punch him, kick him around, throw him in jail, slap him. You go, man, we need to pray for our pastor. This is my flesh. You know, it's like, God, get him. Go, Joseph. They deserve it. Joseph lived on a divine level. Joseph is one of the most Christ-like people in all of the Bible. And Joseph looks at his brothers and says, you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. With tears running down his face, he opened his arms and he embraced his brothers and forgave them and accepted them. See, that's how we're to respond if we are going to cultivate Christian love. I might add, by the way, notice in verses 1 to 6, or 7, excuse me, he's talking to married people. I've always thought that it's interesting that right after talking to married couples, he says to them, have one mind, be compassionate, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. And then verse 9, don't render evil for evil or railing for a railing. Now, is that not needed in our homes? Is that not needed in our marriages? And I think that we need to apply that even as married couples in our lives. But moving on, there's a third thing we need to cultivate. If I'm going to cultivate Christian love, not only a right attitude, not only a right response, but lastly, number three, I need to cultivate a desire for a full life. I need to have a love for life or the desire to live life to the fullest. Verses 10 to 12. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him hate evil, let him do good, let him seek peace, and let him pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now here's an amazing thought. Peter is actually quoting here in verses 10 to 12, entirely, almost verbatim, from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. So turn with me to Psalm 34 for just a moment. We'll come right back to Peter. And look at verses 12 down to verse 16. This is amazing. Peter says these very same words. Verse 12 of Psalm 34. What man is he that desireth life and loves or longeth for many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, verse 13, and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Notice verse 16 of Psalm 34. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now here's an omission on Peter's part. He dropped this little last statement. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Peter wasn't ready to quite throw that in there yet. There was a day of grace, dispensation of grace, and he says, God still will be merciful to you if you cry out to him. So Peter is quoting right from Psalm 34. Now go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. You say, well, so what? What's the big deal? Well, here's a principle. And that is what Peter's doing in verses 10 to 12 is quoting Scripture from the Old Testament to support what he just finished saying in verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, he says, cultivate Christian love. In verse 9, he says, respond properly to those who persecute you. And then he says, let me give you a scriptural basis for that. It says that in Psalm 34, verse 12 to 16. And so the application for you and I is, if we are going to cultivate Christian love, we are going to have to be thinking and responding and acting biblically. We have to base our attitudes and our actions on the Word of God. Don't be following the trends of the world around you. Don't be responding the way the people in the world do. And don't be thinking and feeling and conducting yourself like the unbeliever. Think biblically. What does the Bible say? What should be my attitude toward this person? Should I be tender-hearted and compassionate toward them? And should I guard what I say? And how should I conduct myself? We must be biblical in our thoughts and in our actions. And Peter is using this Old Testament passage. As a matter of fact, a lot of the New Testament is simply a quotation or a reiteration of what is already spoken of in the Old Testament. Now, in these verses, and follow with me carefully for just a few moments here, Peter gives to us four keys to a great life. This could be a separate little sermon in itself, and you might make note of this. Do you want to have a great life? Do you want to live life to the fullest? Do you want to really enjoy life and really love life? Then you need to do these four things. Number one, verse 10, you need to decide to love life. You need to make a conscious decision that you're going to enjoy and love life. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days. Now, whether it be Psalm 34 or 1 Peter 3, verse 10, this has nothing to do with longevity of life. Not everyone wants to live long. I saw a billboard on the way down church this morning, and it showed an older woman, gray-haired woman, rowing in a boat. It said, stay longer. You know, not everyone wants to stay longer. I want to check out. So I don't enjoy life. Life is a bummer. Life is a drag. This past week in the Sun Telegram, it showed a picture of a guy standing on one of our freeway overpass bridges here. I think it was the 15 and the 10 interchange, or he was up on the bridge and he was going to jump off the bridge. The police had to try to coax him off the bridge. He said, I'm a failure. Life isn't worth living. Life is a drag. I just want to take my life. Traffic held up for hours. How many people stopped and really prayed for him or had compassion on him or cared about him? And you know, and that's where a lot of people are at. Listen, a lot of people don't love life. And there are Christians. And if you will be honest with yourself this morning, there are even Christians in this church, perhaps, that aren't really enjoying their life. They're not really loving their life. Well, this has gone wrong, and that's gone wrong, and this happened, and this, you know, and they look at all the sour, bitter things, and they're not really enjoying life. It's like an orange, a ripe orange, and if you've ever squeezed oranges for fresh juice, you know, you just can just squeeze the juice out of them, and squeeze them, and squeeze them. And that's kind of, as a Christian, what God wants us to do with life, all of life, whether it be what we would classify as a good thing or a bad thing. Even that which we would classify as bad, God wants us to squeeze all of life out of it. And I've noticed that as a Christian. We can go to a funeral and we can squeeze life out of that funeral. We can lose somebody that we love that dies in Christ, and we can squeeze life out of that. Someone that we care about can have cancer. We can squeeze life out of that and find that God is in control. We can live by faith. And we can go through all these bitter things. We can look back on life, and like David in Psalm 23, we can say, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a positive outlook on life. David didn't have smooth sailing all of his life, but yet when he looked in the rearview mirror of his life, he said, goodness and mercy followed me all the days of my life. This is what this phrase means, and it really spoke to my heart this week. He that will love life and see good days. You want to love life? You want to see good days? Have that desire. Then the second thing you need to do is you need to control your tongue. Verse 10. It says, if you want to love life and see good days, here's the first thing you need to do. Refrain your tongue evil and your lips that they speak no guile. Isn't that simple? How to have a good life? Guard your speech. Don't say evil things. And then when he says there in verse 10, he says that your lips speak no guile. Guile is saying one thing and meaning something else in an attempt to lead another astray. We call it lying, speaking with guile. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. It's as simple as this. If you are lying, you are not enjoying life and you're not living. Nothing will destroy human relationships quicker than deceptive speech and lying. If you're married, never lie to your spouse. If you cherish the good life, want to enjoy life, speak the truth in love. Be honest, truth it in every aspect of your life. Don't ever try to speak guile or be deceptive or try to say something to get someone to believe something else and try to manipulate them. That's living, you know, by scheming rather than by faith. You see, living the good life is living by faith and trusting God. But it is guarding your speech. In Proverbs 6, it says that God hates a lying tongue. And if you want to really enjoy life, you need to guard what you say with your mouth. And then the third thing you need to do is in verse 11. You need to turn away from sin. It's quite simple there. It says, let him, in the King James, eschew evil. The word eschew or means to swerve aside to avoid. So we need to do all we can to kind of swerve out of the way or bend out of the way to get away from evil. But it also connotes the idea of not liking evil and loathing evil and hating evil as well. So two thoughts are conveyed in that word eschew. You steer clear of evil, which, by the way, happens to be a great idea if you want to live the good life. I often, in talking to younger people, think if you just do what's right. I'm not saying your life will be smooth, but if you do what's right in all the circumstances of your life, you'll have a good life. If you resort to doing what's wrong or evil, you won't have a good life. It's that simple. But we also have to hate the evil that we avoid. Not only avoid evil, but we have to hate the evil that we are avoiding. That's what it means to despise and loathe sin. And then fourth thing you need to do to experience the good life is you need to seek and pursue peace. Notice that in verse 11. It says there, let him seek peace and pursue it, or ensue it. It means to seek after or to follow after peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who not go around experiencing peace in their hearts, a little sanctified smile on their face, you know. But those who are peacemakers. This is making peace. This is seeking to live peaceably as much as lieth in you with everyone that is around you. You know, we generally find what we look for. Some of you remember when you were young and restless, you'd go out, quote, looking for trouble. You laugh because you did that. Yeah, we're out looking for trouble, you know, getting a scrap or do something, you know. And you usually found what you were looking for. Do you know that if you actually go looking for peace, if you make an effort to pursue peace, to live in harmony, to cultivate Christian love, see, it's not enough, well, I go to church, well, I read my Bible, I sing the song, well, I serve the Lord. You must actually work at developing, cultivating love. It won't happen naturally. What will happen naturally is your selfishness and your desire for revenge will come up, and you'll lash back at people and in your words and your, and then you'll be miserable and you won't enjoy life. You won't really live. But if you follow these things that Peter lays out, then you will love life and you will see good days. This is the secret to the good life. He tells us here that we should be seeking after peace. We should be pursuing that. Now, that's not peace at any price. We can't compromise the gospel. We can't compromise the truth of God's word. But we should try to relate to others. And we should try to get along with others. There are sometimes people in the church, you almost wonder, do they almost try to make everyone miserable. They try to create division. The Bible says we need to mark people who do that. The opposite is people that go out and try to use their speech and their actions to show kindness and compassion, to respond to ill treatment properly, to love other people, and develop Christian love in the community of believers and even in the world. You know, the world desperately needs to see compassion in action. It needs to see what Christians are all about. Now, you say, well, John, this all sounds nice, but if I try to cultivate Christian love where I work, they'll squash me. You don't work where I do. You don't live in the house that I live in. You don't know the guys that I work around. You don't know the people I have to, you know, rub shoulders with. If I try to cultivate, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, John. You sit in your little office turning your Bible pages. But I'm out there in the real world. It's rough out there. It's a great little sermon, but it doesn't apply. It doesn't work. Let me give you in verse 12, by way of conclusion, let me give you three reasons from the text why we should cultivate Christian love. Reason number one are the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The first reason you and I should seek to cultivate this Christian love, in spite of the fact and the fear that we might have that people will take advantage of us, is that if we do, the eyes of the Lord will be upon us. What's that mean? It means that God will be with you. He will provide for you. He will protect you. He will guide you. You'll have the Lord on your side. Next, secondly, the ears of the Lord are open to their prayers. God's eyes are on you. God's ears are open to you. Now, those are two wonderful reasons why you should cultivate Christian love. Now, what it means there is that God will answer your prayers. If I am being persecuted for righteousness' sake and I respond in a righteous way, I'm not responsible for how people treat me. I'm only responsible for how I respond to their treatment. It means that God will answer my prayers. You know, God is not obligated to answer the prayers of the unbeliever. You hear people all the time, even on the news, well, we're praying or we're in prayer, you know, and they get mad because God doesn't answer. Well, you're not His child. God's not obligated to answer your prayers. But if you are doing the right thing and you're His child and you're responding the right way and you're cultivating Christian love, His ears are open to your prayers. And then thirdly, at the end of verse 12, this is the negative, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. His eyes, His ears, and His face. The face of the Lord against them that do evil. What does that mean? It means that God will take vengeance on those who persecute the righteous. It means what the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You leave it in God's hands. God will take care of it. God will do what He wants. So three reasons why I should cultivate Christian love. The eyes of the Lord will be upon me, His ears will be open to my prayers, but if I don't, the face of the Lord will be against me. I was thinking about this whole idea of cultivating Christian love, and I ran across a short story that I'd like to read in closing. It was found in Eternity Magazine way back in February 1977. It was written by Olga Witzel. She was a missionary to the American Indians. But it conveys this idea of just simply being a Christian out in this world, a simple but very touching story. She says, the Greyhound bus slowed, then stopped. It was just a wayside stop with a garage and small store. A young Indian stepped aboard after he had paid his fare and sat down behind me. It was February, and we were traveling from Flagstaff, Arizona to Albuquerque, New Mexico. The night was cold. In the warm bus, the tired youth was soon asleep. But after about 20 minutes, he got up, and he walked to the front of the bus to ask if he were near his destination. We passed there long ago, the bus driver snapped, acknowledging that he had known that the boy was riding behind, was sleeping, but he didn't awaken him. So he said that angrily. And the boy said, "Why didn't you get me up? Why didn't you here?" He said, "Why didn't you get off?" Quiet passenger soldier's shoulders dropped. He turned and came back to his seat. Barely had he sat down when he rose again and went to the driver. He said, "Excuse me, will you stop and let me off?" he asked. "I'll walk back." "No, it's too far and too cold. You'd freeze to death. You'll have to go again. You'll have to go into Albuquerque and then take the bus back." Disappointment showed as he walked and came back to his seat. "Were you asleep?" I asked him. "Yes, and my sister was waiting for me there." He dropped into a seat behind me. I was returning to Wisconsin after serving a quarter term as a volunteer teacher in an Indian mission school. The experience had taught me the hard living conditions of the Indians in the area, the small adobe houses with the dirt floors, the lack of privacy in those little one or two room hall houses. The role played by teenagers was very hard. There was no room for them at home, yet they were not really ready to go out on their own. All the while we were nearing Albuquerque, a large and strange city, I thought he might be wondering what he would do after he got there. I turned to him and asked him, saying, "Are you afraid?" "Yes," he said, in a hate-to-admit kind of a way. "Stay with me," I said, "and I'll help you get on the right bus back." I talked to the driver. "Will you please check with the return driver so he need not pay the return fare?" "Okay," the driver reluctantly agreed. "Everything will be all right," I told the boy. "You need not worry about anything." His eyes said, "Thank you." We rode on for possibly 10 minutes more. Then a hand tapped my shoulder. I turned to see my young friend leaning toward me. In a reverent voice, he asked, "Are you a Christian?" Let's pray. Father, help us to demonstrate that mark of a Christian, which is love. Caring and compassionate and thoughtful and concerned for others. Even as you said, Lord, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another." Lord, what a wonderful thing it is for people to be able to stop and ask, "Are you a Christian?" by the words that we say and the things that we do. Forgive us for our shortcomings and for our failings. Forgive us, Lord, that we have neglected the cultivation of Christian love. And so often we just rush headlong in all our Christian activities, but we forget that the mark of the Christian is love. Help all of us, Lord, as followers of you, to demonstrate Christian love, to be caring and concerned and tender-hearted and compassionate, to be humble-minded, to not return evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that we are called to inherit a blessing. Help us to have a desire to really live life by guarding our speech, by guarding our attitudes and response, by steering clear of evil, by seeking good and peace with others, and to know the benefits of having your eyes upon us, your ears open to our cries. Lord, we don't want your face to be against us. Help us, Lord, to cultivate Christian love. Lord, help us to have a church where we are all seeking after this cultivation of Christian love, pursuing the things that lead to peace, denying self and living for one another. Help us to have unity of purpose, of heart, and an attitude, Lord, where we all have that same goal, to glorify you. Thank you for these words from Peter's pen. Help us to put them in shoe leather. Help us to put them in practice. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. And everyone agreeing said, Amen.